Father, as we walk to your word this morning, we come to a topic that is saturating America. We live in a lust-drenched culture, and your word calls us out to stand, to be a light in the darkness, and only through your power, only through your grace that holds onto us, that binds our wandering hearts to you, is this possible. And so I pray, visit us this morning with mighty power. Open our eyes to see sin in our own lives and call it what it is, and have the courage to deal violently with it. Because life and death are on the line. The king wrote his words to his sons and the generations that would follow, and now we sit under his wisdom, keenly aware that his warnings he did not heed, and it destroyed him. May we be guarded and careful, lest we think we stand and fall. Lord, this is to all of us. This comes to us all. I pray especially for those who have been purchased from slavery by the blood of Jesus Christ today. I pray that you would open our eyes to the freedom that is ours. We are not slaves, Father, to sin. We are alive. We have been set free. Lord, from that place, through his work, through the Spirit alive and at work in us, make us live and set us apart. Make us shine in the darkness so that others would look and wonder, what's so different about you? Your television looks different. Your path is set on a different course. Your bank account is spent differently. Your mind lives in a different place. And that we might, through that opportunity, win the opportunity to share the life-defining reality of the gospel. The power of Jesus to save sinners. We know our sin, Lord. Show us more and show us grace. Make us repent and confess and turn, Lord. Equip us to live pure and holy before you. That's what we want. That's what we want. And call that out for us today in Jesus' name. Amen. It wasn't an easy week. This topic is heavy. And we come to it together. This is a topic that we share. Sinners, that would be all of us. I want to share a call from Proverbs chapter 7. You don't have to follow along. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 5, but I just want to share this account that the king gives us in the context of all of his wisdom. The first 9 chapters, heavy laden with this topic. Unbelievable as we read through how many times he returns again and again and again. I stood at my window, looked through the lattice. I saw a young man, lacked prudence. Down just a little, guys, in the volume. Lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner. He went near her corner. In the twilight, he went there. Wasn't just walking by on his way to work. Now, he went out of his way at night to go near her corner. Behold, the woman, the adulteress. The wayward wife came out to meet him, dressed scantily like a prostitute. She dressed to reveal, to trap this young man. She was wily of heart, loud and wayward. It was clear her intentions were set. She knew what she wanted, and she would set the trap. Her feet do not stay at home. Everywhere this man looks, he sees her. He's in the street, there she is. He's in the market, there she is. At every corner, it seems, that's all he can think about is this that he cannot have, this temptation, this vice. At once she seizes him and kisses him and with a bold face says to him, "Come to my house. Listen, I was offering sacrifices today. There's meat left over. Delight, come eat your fill. I will cook for you. And there's more. Anything you want is yours. I came to meet you, and now I have found you. I've sought you eagerly, and I found you. Now come, listen to this. I have spread my couch. I prepared my bed with special linens and smells and scents, myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Now, listen. Hey, boy, come. Let us drink and take our fill of love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with," what? Love? Oh, love. The last hook comes. Oh, my husband? Yeah, the ring? He's gone. Oh, and by the way, he took a bag of money with him. He's doing the same thing where he is. He took a bag of money. He's not going to be back for a long time. So if you think that it's not right, well, he's cheating on me. So what's wrong with this? Justify, justify, justify all the way. What does he do? With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. And all at once, bam, he follows her. Like an ox goes to the slaughter, or a stag that is caught fast in the brush till an arrow pierces its liver, or like a bird that flies with all its might into a cage. He goes and he follows her. He does not know that it will cost him his life. His life. It will cost him. This is a comprehensive call to purity. Has many aspects, many angles. It touches all of us in this room. Purity, purity, holiness, in thought, in word, in deed, in singleness, in marriage, in youth, in adulthood. The pornography industry, $13.3 billion. More money is made in this country in 1 year on pornography in all its forms than the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball put together. Okay? If that doesn't put it in perspective, think about it this way. Microsoft and all their earnings. Google and all their earnings. Amazon and everything they earn. eBay, Yahoo, Apple, Netflix, and Earthlink. Stick them all in a bowl, and all the money they made last year wasn't more than porn. Unbelievable how lost and drenched we are in America. 90% of the websites, of the pornography websites that exist, are owned and operated from the U.S. 9 out of 10. We make it and we deliver it to the world. We make billions from it. In case, ladies, you think this is only a problem for the men, 1 out of every 3, 1/3 of all pornography traffic is women. And it keeps rising. That number is going up. 25%, 1 out of 4 searches on the internet, comprehensive, 1 out of every 4, porn. They're looking for porn. 1 out of every 4. Think about your house then. What does this mean for us as Christians, those who've been called out from a culture that is just drenched in sin and evil? Dr. Mark Lazar says that the average first exposure nowadays to internet pornography comes at 5. 5. We think we do our kids a favor by giving them research tools with no filters, no parental oversight, no guarding. Kids between the ages of 8 and 16... What was the number? Did I write it down? 70% of kids between the ages 8 and 16 regularly view pornography while they're studying. 80% of in-room hotel movie rentals are pornographic. 8 out of 10. Men, when you travel, the cards are not stacked in your favor. 8 out of 10 movies rented are porno movies. This accounts for 70% of hotel profits for the chains of the Marriott, the Hilton, the Sheraton, the Hyatt, and the Holiday Inn. The money they make, 70% of the money they pocket comes from pornography. The list goes on. It's unbelievable. And yet, in churches, this topic rarely comes up. Very rarely is it discussed blatantly and honestly called out in marriages. Honey, I know the stats. Where are we at? How are we doing? You and I. What about our kids? Where are we at? So today we're going to have to go there. We need to go there. The text takes us there. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 to 21. I ask you to join me. Titled the sermon, Coram Deo. It's a Latin phrase we'll get to a little later on. Coram Deo. But we're going to begin just by reading the first 14 verses of this. Again, king writing to kids. Listen, my sons especially, I want you to listen closely to my words. This is massively important for you. Be attentive, verse 1, to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. Why? For the lips of a forbidden woman, they drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she doesn't even know it. O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not even go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. This is not a passive call to purity that Solomon gave his sons. There's nothing new under the sun. The same sin, the same attacks, the same temptations in all their various forms. They're all over us. You know, the benefit is we just have, we've got technology now. Can leverage them with technology. So they're everywhere. They're more saturated, they're more accessible than ever. Let not your heart turn aside to her. Don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Men, women, think of this together. To his ways, to her ways. Let's stay together on this. We know the reality. Let not your heart, men, women, turn aside to her, to him, to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low. And all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to death, the chambers of death. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. You want to know where it begins? Right there. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. Listen, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Can he walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. So, it puts this out in just full view for us. Don't run past her house on the way to work. Go out of your way to see her. You drop in, didn't know it. Whoa, I ran into you. Don't stroll by even to catch a glimpse from a distance. Don't even look in her direction. Don't listen to her voice. Don't imagine what it would be like, ladies, especially. Don't wonder what the romance and the joy of being wanted in that way would be like. Don't go near her. Period. That's the call. How in the world are we supposed to do that? You drive down the road, it's not so bad around here. Places I've lived, it's terrible. Billboards. You try to avoid them, you almost wreck. Like locking your eyes on the center line because you know it's coming again and it's worse than ever. You pop your computer open, you turn your TV on, you turn the radio on. It's everywhere. But the call is still to us. If you play with fire, you will be burned. Your sin will find you out. Let us never, ever doubt that. It is true. It is true. So, on your outline, let's just move through a few points here. Number one is, you are at war with you. You're at war with yourself. I'm not talking about schizophrenia here. I'm talking about you literally being at war with you. The old you. In Christ, you are a new creation. Those who have been marked by the gospel, by the blood of Jesus, you have been made new. The old has passed away, and yet Paul often referred to the killing of his old man. Not talking about his dad, talking about the old Paul. Put him down. Keep him down and live in the new man. You're at war with you. Satan cannot make you sin if you have been marked by the blood of Jesus Christ. He cannot make you sin. You are free. You make you sin. Then, therefore, you are to blame for all your sin. Satan has never sent anyone to hell. Sinners send themselves to hell. Satan tempts. He can make the grass look so green over here that all of a sudden you're just like, oh, wow, sin. But he does not make sinners sin. Sinners make themselves sin. You're at war with you. Be killing sin, John Owen said, or sin will be killing you. There's no middle ground here. There's no, well, I'm just coasting. If you're coasting, you're being killed by sin. Unless you are hunting it down and killing it, it will be killing you. It might be subtle. It might be a slow death, but it's there. I think of this in hunting terms then. Okay, we're not trapping it. We're not just sitting there and waiting to see it. We're hunting it. We're on the trail. We're tracking it down. Where is it? Where is it? Whoa, wait, I see tracks. Wait, oh, man, there it is. Kill it. Kill it. We're at war with ourselves. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Better for you to enter life with one eye than two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire. We're at war. I'm at war with me. I'm hunting down. This is not talking about mutilation. It's talking about violent killing of my sin. I'm hunting it, and I am doing whatever is necessary to put it to death. Put it to death. Romans 8:13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. You strangle it until there's no life. Kill that sin, and you'll live. Spurgeon said, he was a fool who killed the watchdog because it alarmed him when thieves were breaking into his house. If conscience upbraids you, feel its rebuke. It is your best friend. If you feel the conviction of God, if you feel guilt, it might be the greatest gift from God, as if your hand was on the burner and you felt pain. There might be something worth listening to when your conscience says, this isn't right, this isn't right, this is not good. Listen. Put sin to death. Put sin to death. Guilt is not always bad, my friends. Guilt can serve to refine you. It can be the gift of God. Shame, that's not good. That's condemnation, wrongly placed. guilt, let it serve you. Among you, Paul writes, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. Okay, so if you're wondering where the bar is, how are we supposed to live in this world when everywhere we look, it's dripping with lust and sin and evil? Well, here's the bar. Not even a hint. It's at the roof. It's up there. And we're staring here, and I'm saying, okay, I'm feeling pretty good because I'm doing better than this guy. Or I'm certainly not as bad as that. Or I'm better than I was a year ago. That's not the standard. That might be some mile markers for us, but the standard is not even a hint. And until we are there, by the grace of God, we are at war. We are at war. John MacArthur just shared a sad account of a man who was sitting on his deathbed. John went and sat with him and said, is there anything you want to say? And the man said, John, I've got to confess something. He's 80 years old on his deathbed. He said, John, I feel terrible because I never won the battle over pornography. 80 years. By the grace of God, let's not be there. Be free. Be free. Not even a hint. This is war. This is not passive. This is violent when it relates to your sin. Not even a hint. Number two, the best defense is a strong offense. This is a play on football term here. I love football. I can't wait for football to get going. 49ers. Anyone? 49ers? Yeah? Okay. We're watching football. All right. The best defense in this situation is a strong offense. If you want to kill sin, go after it. Don't wait for it to find you. If you go after it, if you play offense, you will find it is much easier to put sin down. Piper said it this way, fight the fire of sin and temptation with the greater fire of the pleasures of God. You want to see a flame? It's like pornography is like a lighter, and you light this and you're like, oh, it's pretty nice, it's bright and kind of lights my path And well, I could live this way. And it's still pretty dark, but there's a little light there. And then one day you open the door and you walk up and you see this flaming sun in the sky. And you're like, wait, that light isn't so big as that ball of fire. And it's warm. When I feel the warmth of the light on my face, I can see everything now. It's like that. The fire of sin and temptation is so small compared to the flaming glory and delight and satisfaction of God and his way, his pleasures, the things that he calls us to. God is not a divine killjoy. He is not up there giving rules and boundaries to make us miserable. It's the best way to live. The best way. Ask anyone who's been through the hell of an affair, what's the best way? By the grace of God, they'll tell you, they see with true eyes. Don't do what I did. This is terrible. Let us walk properly then, as in the daytime, in the sun, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. But how do we do this? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Christ. Put him on like clothes. Ephesians 6, you want to see gospel? Read Ephesians 6, armor of God. Put them on. Put them on. Dress in him. Play offense. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I love this verse. Put this in your mind. Memorize this. At the beginning of your day, put him on like clothes. I put on the gospel. I preach to myself daily. I am free. I am not compelled to sin. I see truth. I see reality. And now I walk. And the provisions that I take our grace and forgiveness and gospel and truth and God's word. I'm in it. I see it. It's reshaping my mind. I can see things I used to think were good that aren't good anymore. Make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for sin. Number three then. Think of it this way. If you're going to go on a picnic, You take provisions, wouldn't you? You'd load up a picnic basket. I heard this explained. This is brilliant. So don't pack a lunch for sin. Just think about what you're putting in your basket at the beginning of each day. If there is anything that would allow for or crack the door open, just the slightest for sin, take it out of your basket. Don't pack a lunch for sin. Each day, a walk. Make no provision for sin. Desire this instead. So the king, in his wisdom, he calls us to flee, run from, don't go near, don't do this. And then in verse 15, he says, but do this. Altogether different. It's a much bigger flame, greater joy. Let's read verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water flowing in the streets? No, let them be for you alone, yourself alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always with her. Be swept off your feet in love for your soulmate, your spouse, your lifelong till death do us part partner in life. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Sorry, Jen, I told you I wouldn't embarrass you. But here we go. Sexual intimacy is God's invention. This is stating the obvious, but it must be restated. One of the reasons Christians, I think, are so swept up in sin, one out of every two men, Christian men, is in an active battle against pornography. One of the reasons, I believe, is because sexual intimacy is not pursued at the level it should be. It's good. I think, yeah, there it is. Sex is awesome. It's awesome. I was in junior high. I remember having a speaker at one of our junior high rallies just tell me this. And he was like, it is the best. It is awesome. It's worth waiting for. Sex is not dirty. It's not wrong. It's not evil. Go back to Genesis 1 and 2. Who invented it? God did. One man. Let's just be clear here. One man. One woman. Till death do us part. Vows, commitment, love, I will in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad, for rich or for poor. Sex there. Awesome. You jump the walls. Sin. Wrong. Evil. Sin and Satan, they like to take the best of the glory of God and twist it and attack it and destroy it because it's like slapping them in the face. You see the visual picture of your love for the church, Christ's love for the church is marriage. Well, how can we just blast that? Well, let's take marriages and shred them with adultery and affairs and fantasy and porn. Sex is good. Lust is not. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time. That, the reason is, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again. Why? You see the connection? Why? You've got to come together again. Fan the flame of sexual intimacy in your marriage so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. We have got to keep this in view. We've been wired by God to crave and to delight in the expression of sex. It's good. Now let's do it. Let's go there and live in that place. And when we don't, all kinds of problems arise. We've got to fan the flame. Lust never delivers what it promises. This is the nature of lust. In fact, someone said it this way. We'll get to that in a sec. Listen to the call. Stolen water is sweet. and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he, the man who believes this lie from the adulteress, he does not know that the dead are there and her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Lust never delivers what it promises. Josh Harris said it this way: ultimately, lust doesn't even want sex. It's not what it's interested in. Lust wants the forbidden. It wants what it can't have. That's the nature of lust. And it's willing to take you deeper and deeper into perversion if you'll indulge its latest request. You want to understand Romans 1? We're going to be studying that in Sunday school in a few weeks. That's a great take on Romans 1. This, then this, then this. Want to know how you get from married commitment to homosexuality, to bestiality, to little children, and on and on and on and on? It's the perversion of lust. It's never satisfied with sex. And it'll twist, and it'll twist, and it'll twist, and it'll kill. The thief comes to kill, to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he is having a heyday in America. And I would add, in the church of America. Number two, let's put this in view. This has been very straightforward. There's been a sharp chisel on us here so far. I want to make sure we understand who holds the chisel. It comes in love. It comes in love. Grace-motivated obedience. This is an important concept to get in your mind. Think about the book of Ephesians. It's written, Paul writes to the Ephesians. The first three chapters of the book, what does he do? He speaks of grace again and again and again. These are the realities. This is what happened. This is a doctrinal foundation for exhortation, chapters 4 through 6. So you come to the book of Ephesians, you see this: for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that isn't even of yourselves. It's a gift of God. This has happened to you. Therefore, now, honor God with your body. You see this? Grace-motivated obedience. Flee from sexual immorality. Paul does it here again in 1 Corinthians. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Why? Why? Ephesians 1 through 3. Grace, grace, grace. How? He bought you with the price. What was the price? The blood of the one and only Son of God, Jesus Christ. He bought me with his blood. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Grace-motivated obedience. It's a massively important thing to keep in view. Grace-motivated repentance. Grace-motivated confession, right? Rejoice in the guilt that he lays upon you for your sin and run to the cross and confess. Grace-motivated obedience. Massively important. So it leads us in closing to this Latin phrase, coram Deo. So if you're the wise king and you're writing to the generations and you want to wrap a little section of this up, I love how he does this here in verse 20. Join me in there. Chapter 5, verse 20. Why should you be intoxicated with my son with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Listen, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Coram Deo means before the face of God. So you want to put a couple Latin words in your mind to help you remember something, do it. Live your life coram Deo, before the face of God. Every thought you think is before him. Every act you do, alone or in a crowd, on the vacation, in the hotel room, on the business trip, in the living room when you're alone. Coram Deo. Every single part of your life is coram Deo. So let's live that way. Sin would say, I can get away with this. This is like secret. This is just our little secret. It's my secret. No one has to know. God knows. You can never not be living in Coram Deo. He is there. Everything is before his face. That is the level of accountability that we must grapple with before we ever put other levels of accountability in place. They'll never be enough. You can never have enough people caring for your soul and asking you tough questions if you don't deal with the reality of Coram Deo. My life is before his face. He is the one who I ultimately want to honor and obey. And my sin comes offensive to him at levels that it would never offend anyone else. Coram Deo. So our response, I pray that there would be millions of applications to this. I'm going to do a few things here. Let's just look at this. Assess your life. Assess your decision-making processes as they relate to these things. Your TV. Your TV. Jen and I were reading a magazine. Time or something, I think. Time magazine. You were reading to me about the fall programming. It's garbage. It is garbage. All of the hit shows for the fall are just one dysfunction, one sin made much of after another. After another. What's the DVR going to be set for this week? Coram Deo. When you sit down and start surfing through the channels, how do you deal with the garbage that you know is on your... Don't sit back and set the trap. There I am. Now what do I do? Go after it. Put it down. Jenny and I have repeatedly gone back and fine-tuned the locks on our TV. There are certain channels that are blocked. I don't need them. I don't want them. They're gone. I pay for them because I have to get my NASCAR. Right? But that brings intention. Hunt it. Kill it. Block it. Do whatever you have to. Throw your TV out if you cannot control it. Get rid of it. It can be done. John Piper has never had a TV except for the point that he was in Germany trying to learn a foreign language. Never has that man had a TV. And I look at his life and I'm blown away. Think of the amount of time you would have if you didn't have a TV. I don't know. I'm not saying you should. I'm keeping mine. But Coram Deo. Coram Deo. Do not be enslaved by anything. If you are enslaved to your TV, ditch it. Ditch it. You're free. Movies. Don't think that a rating system written up by a sinning culture is going to serve you as a Christian. It won't. That's not the standard of God. The rating system, R, PG-13, don't live by that. That's so random. Make your own. Evaluate. Is this helpful? Is this not even a hint? And if it's not, don't watch it. Just don't watch it. Magazines, ladies especially, what kind of magazines do you feed on? What kind of magazines shape the way you see yourself, the way you understand the culture, the fashion trends, these kinds of things? What do you feed into your soul consistently? You can expect what you feed on will find expression in your life. So, magazines. Guys, Sports Illustrated. I got it for free. Call them up. I don't want that thing that you do, that swimsuit thing. I don't want it. That's not enough anymore, apparently, because they have advertisements for it. So, Jenny gets our mail, and she graciously will take my Sports Illustrated and hack it to pieces for me, because there's a bunch of garbage in there. I don't want garbage. I want purity. Computers. I don't think this is an overstatement, and I've seen a lot. I've talked to a lot of people on this. A computer without accountability software is the equivalent of placing in your home a stripper in the corner and telling your kids, don't look over there. It's the same thing in my mind. It's there. You open your screen and it's there. So get what you need to make your computer safe. It is not optional, I don't believe, in this day. There are people who basically don't sleep to invent ways to get stuff on your screen to get you into sin. So do what you have to do to deal with it. And if you can't, then do what they did on Fireproof. Take a bat to that sucker and beat it and throw it in the garbage. I love that movie. He tells his wife, I love you more. And if I can't have email and I can't be trusted on a computer by myself, it's gone. Not a hint. Not a hint. Guys, do what must be done. Get it done. Put money down. Cell phones, same problem. Great technology, they'll find a way to make it sinful. You can assume it. iPods, Netflix, iTunes, whatever. It's all there. It's on Xbox now. Make sure you engage that. You can rent movies, garbage movies, on your Xbox. Set it, protect it, filter it. Do what you have to do. Mailbox, music, clothes. It just goes on. This is the kind of offense that we have to play. We've got to go after these things. We've got to get there and destroy, put to death sin. Men, a couple things specifically for you this morning. Lock your eyes. This is something that I noticed when I was young. I would sit in church, and I would see a woman walk by, and I would watch men. I would watch where their eyes went. I was amazed. It was as predictable as anything. Woman walks by, all the guys. That is unacceptable. So, at that point, covenant with my eyes. I will not do that. Lock eyes. You're talking to a lady, don't do this. You know how many ladies have talked to me, said, I'm really uncomfortable when men do that. I don't know what to do. How am I supposed to react? They see your eyes when you're talking to a woman. Show them your eyes. Lock eyes. Lock eyes. Sister in the Lord, I respect you. I honor you. I will not treat you like a piece of meat to be devoured by my eyes. Lock your eyes, men. Like Job, make a covenant with your eyes. Keep them there. And then, if you want to take notice of this, go to a restaurant and just observe men's eyes and watch what they do. And realize it'll set you in a different course. Watch where they go. And for men, lead your family in purity. I've seen this again and again and again. If the husband does not initiate leadership on this issue, he will not help his family. Talked to a guy and mentored and discipled him a little bit. He stumbled across a dirty magazine when he was a kid. His dad walked in and found it. Well, guess whose it was? It was his dad's. You think any shaping, any discipline happened? Nothing. Which said to him, must be okay. Lead, men, lead. We have got to lead our families in this. If the TV is not being managed well enough, then lead in love and put not even a hint in view. It's on you. If the Lord knocks on the door, he's asking for you when there's sin in your household. Women, I knew this sermon would go just a little bit long, but we're almost there. Women, modesty, okay? I don't pretend to have any clue about women's fashion, but I do know that it is not helpful when women dress in extremely revealing clothes. Not helpful. And sometimes I hear, well, I'm not even aware. I'm not dressing for guys. I'm just dressing to the styles and this, that, and the other. Well, think about this. Men are tempted to give themselves to pornography. Women are tempted to commit pornography. This is subtle. This is sin. It's a danger. So run the other way. I'm not laying blame on anyone specifically. I'm just suggesting this is a bent. And women have a temptation to want to draw attention. So put two words in your vocab, conceal or reveal. You're at this mall. Does this dress conceal or does it reveal? If it reveals, don't buy it. Just don't buy it. If you're not sure, ask your husband. Ask your dad. Which word would you ascribe this dress to? This shirt, whatever. Conceal or reveal? I dream of a church in this area that would stand out so much just by the way we look. And we would commend the women. Thank you for dressing modestly. You make what we are trying to do so much easier. Thank you. So, a call, pay attention. Some of you might suggest the application of the sermon is a trip to the mall. Go for it. Do it. And put these words on the rack. Does this conceal? Does this reveal? Conceal, reveal, conceal, reveal. Guard your heart, women. Your gift from God is a heightened awareness of emotion, and I believe that's a gift, and that is exactly where Satan hits you, is emotions. He will seek to take your heart before he takes your mind. Books that stir up these crazy illusions of reality. Men who would talk to you and pay attention to you, and all of a sudden, you're not interested in sex, you just kind of enjoy the attention. You find yourself, oh, there's someone who notices me. They think I'm pretty. Boom, 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 boom. Sin. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Run the other way. Don't even look. Don't even walk by. Not even a hint. Be careful. Be careful. Singles. Oh, the challenge of growing up in this culture and being single and waiting and staying pure until you are married and then beyond. Okay? Singles, make God your greatest pleasure. Just light the biggest fire for the Lord in your life you can ever imagine, and you will find that you will begin to see, oh, that over there, that's a mirage. That's not real. That looked once so good, all of a sudden you're like, there's no joy there, there's no satisfaction, there's no pleasure there. Light the fire in your life and pursue it with all your heart. And wait, wait, wait. It's worth it. It's worth it. It can be done. It can be done. It can. By God's grace, it can. Stand out. Be different. Be different. I don't care. At the end of the day, what people say, what does God say? Let that be the standard. Married couples, there's already tons of stuff for us here. There's many more. But I like this picture to me. This is it. Enjoy the walls of freedom. That's what I think of. The castle walls built by God, designed by God for you. And your satisfaction in each other and your joy in Him. And the walls are walls of freedom. Lust says, climb the wall. There's better stuff out there. There isn't. There's not. Take the advice of the king. Take the advice of many who have climbed those walls and fallen to their death. Seen families destroyed and generations heaped upon sin to carry. The fallout is terrible. Enjoy the walls. Apply verses 15 through 19. Go home and apply. And lastly, run to the cross. The reality is, in this room, many, many, many of us have failed utterly. Suggest all of us as sinners fall short constantly of not even a hint. What do? Just relish the grace of God that comes to us in Christ and lay hold of grace and forgiveness and confess and repent and turn the other way from your sin and walk with Him. Walk with Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the authority of Your word. I thank You that this morning people don't have to take my word for it. I thank You, Lord, that You put us all under this book, under Your word, out of love. There is a better way than the way of our world. There's certainly a much better way, a bigger flame to be pursued and lived in than the little light and the short-lived pleasures of lust and all it offers. Pray that there would be a church rooted in truth, that would see what is glorious and desire that. Shape our affections for what is good and right and pure, Lord, so that when we see the counterfeit, when we hear the temptation of an enemy who hates us, wants to take all that we have, we can look at it and say, there's nothing there. There's no life there. That's a dead-end road, and we run the other way. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil in this world in which we walk. We will be quick to give you all the glory when you present us pure and right and blameless before you because of one who purchased us from the dead with his blood. We run to the cross this morning. There is grace and forgiveness there. In Jesus' name, amen.